be dismissed to Sunday school. All right, turn to the book of Psalms in chapter 12. Psalms chapter 12. We're going to read verses 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you bless this Sunday school class. Please bless the others that are meeting. Lord, we pray that you would bless the other churches this morning as they're meeting here in the States, Austin, Northside, Southside. Lord, that you just help us all to honor you today, lift your name up, magnify it, magnify your word. Lord, help us, Lord. We need you to touch our hearts and help us, Lord, that we'd have the desire, the energy, the passion to follow you and do your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me tell you where I'm going to be going in Sunday school this month. I'm going to be concentrating there on that idea in verse 7 where the Lord says, thou shalt preserve them, speaking of his words, from this generation forever. I had a series already planned and already scheduled for June that I was going to talk about the inspiration of the scriptures, and I was going to deal with the preservation of the scriptures and the authority of the scriptures, and I didn't know that Bill was going to be dealing with it last month. However, it's not a shallow subject, and so what we're going to do is we're going to be like those WWF wrestlers, and we're going to do tag team here. So I get not only to carry on and to build on what he said, but, you know, this is kind of cool because then I get to, if I don't think he was right on something, I can kind of, you know, correct that and bring you guys back to where you're supposed to be. Actually, I don't think we have much of a problem with that. And so, you know, Bill's going to get solid into the detailed technical, and I'm going to stay where I'm comfortable, and that's right up there where the superficial is, you know, just right where the basic stuff is. And so what I'd like to talk about, Bill dealt last month, and he spent a great deal of time talking about inspiration. And while there's more that could be covered in the area of inspiration, I want to start off this month dealing primarily with preservation and the idea that God has preserved his word. Because I think we heard last month, and it's already been brought out, you know, that I don't know that we've ever had a time where the word of God has been so attacked and so maligned, even by those who claim to be believers. You know, to me, you know, you've got somebody being interviewed at some divinity school somewhere where people are actually going there to study for the ministry, and they're sitting there talking about how it's very doubtful that we could actually believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. Come on, man, we can believe it. You know why? Word of God says it. You see, we got some words. We don't have, and I understand there was a point in time where there was a lot of things that were based on oral tradition, and they say, well, you know, there was a lot of that stuff that was oral tradition, but let me tell you something about that oral tradition. There was a document that backed that oral tradition up. I mean, there may have been a scarcity of actual copies back thousands of years ago, but there was a copy. There was a document, and they could bring it out. You know, sometimes every 7 years, bring out the law and read it before the people, you know. There was something that could be read. Nowadays, you know, we don't have the problem of oral tradition anymore. I mean, we've got document after document after document. And the idea is that because some of these things happened so long ago, that there's no real way that we can have reliable evidence as to whether or not the things were actually said in the way that they were said, whether they were written down correctly, or, you know, someone spilled ink on a document at one time and obliterated the original record. You know, maybe somehow, somewhere, there was a fire somewhere that destroyed all of these things. No, I'm going to show you that, that there has been a written record, and that there still is a written record. And that, you know, this idea that somebody over some point in time begin to gather fragments from here and there and begin to discover stuff over here and then collated this Bible and brought it together, that somehow this was the work of one or a couple of men. I'm going to show you how that's just not possible. Hey, we've got other documents that were collated by a man. It's called the Book of Mormon. You can read it and you can look at the history behind it and you can find out how much different some of these other documents that we're going to compare later on are from the Bible. Here's what we're going to trust right here is verse 7, where he's talking about his words. The words of the Lord are pure words. It says there in verse 7, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." You see, there's that word, preserve. I believe God has preserved His Word. And you can say, well, you know, I can't buy into that. You know, I can't see it. The evidence isn't there. Well, I'd like you at least to just look at something. First of all, I want to show you just a couple of verses dealing with the promise. Because you see, if God promises something, then he's going to keep his promise. God's not a liar. Look at same book of Psalms. Look at chapter 119 and look at verse 89. "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Look at Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 8. "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Look at 2 Kings 10:10. And it says, "And she gave the king 100. I knew I was going to get that verse wrong. Oh, no, that's 10. Oh, thank you. See, I got these reading glasses. Bill gave me the idea, you know, hey, man, I'll bring my reading glasses to. So I ought to be able to see it. Okay. "Know now that there shall fall unto the earth nothing of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spake concerning the house of Ahab." Gives you a couple of indications here. Number one, that God's not going to say something and then forget what he said and then not accomplish what he was going to say. If God says that I am going to do this, then you can rest assured that God is going to do this. That's in his character. It's in his nature. And we have no evidence at all of God ever setting a judgment, ever making a promise, or of ever looking forward and saying that there was going to be something where it didn't actually happen, or that God somehow forgot, or that God decided, ah, well, I'll just blow that one off. No, not at all. There's nothing that's going to fall into the earth. Nothing of the word of the Lord. You know what that tells me? I can go back to that verse in Psalm right there where it says he's going to preserve them from this generation forever. I can trust the fact that he's going to preserve his word for me. There's a lot of arguments against it. Look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, and we're going to get into some of those. But Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35... he says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." And so this very clearly gives a distinction between heaven and earth, between the physical things and the spiritual things. The fact that the spiritual things are not going to pass away. That means that what I'm trusting is I'm not trusting the actual paper. I'm not trusting the, you know, the binding. I'm not trusting in these things. There is a word, and that word spoken by God, and He used human instruments in order to record that word, and He's going to preserve that word from the time that it was spoken all the way through until the end. And people say, nah, it's just not possible. I mean, documents, they just don't last that long. Well, I think Bill made the point, and I'll refer back to some of his points. We are not trusting in an original document. There is no original document in existence. Man, wouldn't it be great if we still had the Ten Commandments, you know? Oh, wouldn't that be so cool if we still had those actual stones that the Ten Commandments were written on? Let me tell you something. Even if we did, there'd be a firestorm of criticism. Ah, well, you know, somebody else made those stones, you know. God didn't write those things. Listen, in every other area of faith, we don't need relics, do we? I don't need a sliver from the cross of Christ. I don't need to go to some shrine somewhere and look behind glass and see supposedly the shroud that Jesus was wrapped in. I don't need to touch it. I don't need to go by and get blessed. I don't need to find some area where the Virgin Mary supposedly appeared and there's a fountain there now and go and, you know, dab myself with the water from that fountain. You know, I don't need any of that. And in fact, it's an amazing thing how it seems like none of the relics have survived. They go to Jerusalem right now, and you can go ahead and take a Holy Land tour, and they're going to take you to the tree where Jesus prayed, you know, to that olive tree in the garden, that old olive tree where Jesus prayed. They're going to take you to His tomb. They're going to take you to the place, you know, where Jacob set up the altar and saw the angels of the Lord. They're going to take you to these different places. But you know what? A lot of those places, it depends on who's organizing the tour, which tomb they take you to. Truth is it doesn't matter to me what hole they put His body in. The hole is not holy. That's not the deal. And it's not like there was some original document that is somehow holy. You see, the words, we're going to find out, were written on a lot of different documents. And God has preserved His words all the way through. Not necessarily papers. So yeah, you think you're going to hurt me by taking my Bible right here and ripping it up into a million pieces? Oh man, there's lots of other copies available. And it's not this book here that's holy. It's the words that are found in them. I'm going to show you something. And I've got some verses here that deal with inspiration, but I'm going to leave that for the time being. And I'm going to continue the strain in preservation. I want to start out and look at Deuteronomy 17. Because what I want to show you is that, you know, there's a criticism of the Word of God. And that criticism is, well, you know, God was just talking to those people back then. You know, it's pretty convenient, right? We can always talk about those people. You know, God was talking to those people back then. Well, you know, God did mean it for those people. Look at, what did I say? Deuteronomy. Look at Deuteronomy in chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17. And these verses right here build my faith in the promise. In the promise that He's going to preserve His Word. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 17, and let's start reading in verse 18. And it's talking about the kings that are going to come. See, right now at this time, Deuteronomy, there were no kings, you know, and God was Israel's king. But God was already foreseeing a time when they were going to get dissatisfied. They were going to ask Him for a king. He was going to have to give them Saul, and then give them David, and then give them these other kings. And so He was given some instructions on these future kings. And look what it says in verse 18. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart not be lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. You know what God's design was? God gave Moses some words, right? God gave Joshua some words. You know, they put these words in a book. Oh, by the way, you know, those words were still in existence at that time. They were supposed to take that word. You know what that king was supposed to do? He was supposed to take a copy. And he was supposed to make himself a copy of all those words. He was supposed to write it out. And you complain right now because you think word processing is too slow. Man, these guys, they had to write it out. And then he had to take that copy that he had and he had to believe it. You know what the next king that came along had to do? He had to get out a copy of the law. He had to write out a copy of the law for himself. You know what the next king after him was supposed to do? He was supposed to do the same thing. You know what that means? That means that the word of God was for the future generations. It wasn't just for Moses. Now, if God had meant this word to be for somebody far off in the distant future, this is where his promise comes in. I am going to preserve my word from this generation forward. So if somehow the documents get lost, how in the world could they possibly obey God? They couldn't. But the truth is that God did preserve his word. These kings did have access. Now, if they didn't access that information, that was their problem. But it was meant for future kings. Look at Deuteronomy, the same book, in chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31, look at verse 9. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the feast of tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place where he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Notice that verse 12, gather the people together, the men, the women, the children, the strangers, that they may hear and that they may learn. Every 7 years, anybody that was anybody in the area had to come together and listen to the words of God being read. And he said it for every 7 years. So, if somehow this word could possibly be lost, you know, God had set this way. And so do you think that God would set a precedent, something that the people couldn't fulfill? You know, God never asks us to do anything we can't do. He never tells us to obey the word, and then somehow the word is not found and we're not able to obey it. No, right there, he tells them to sit there and listen to the word. That means that this word that he wrote back then was meant for future generations. Look at Romans in chapter 15 and in verse 4. We'll save some time and then just jump way ahead here. You know, okay, that was the Old Testament. That was Israel. It has nothing to do concerning us. We'll look at Romans in chapter 15 in verse 4. He says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, there's something that was brought out very clearly in the last Sunday school when Bill was going, and that's that these writings were called Scriptures. And so he said, these Scriptures, he said, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. And so what they had some writings. You see, what's happening here is that this word way back there, I mean, hundreds, thousands of years ago that Moses wrote, we find out in the New Testament, it was written aforetime for our learning. for our learning. That means that it's still relevant for us today. I mean, this word hasn't passed away, and it was still there. Look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 10 and verse 9. He says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them tempted and were destroyed. Okay. Yes, thank you. I'm glad there's some people in this room that know their Bibles. Why did I have 10? I don't know. Anyway, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So, we've got a promise that these words that were way back here were meant for future generations. Hey, you know something? They were still relevant back in the New Testament times. You know what I believe? I believe that these words right here are still relevant today. You ever heard some people criticize the Word of God and saying, man, these words are just not relevant. I mean, that's an old book. It's not up with the times, man. It's not concerning things that we're concerned with today. Well, you know, nobody that believes this book and lives by this book has that kind of accusation on the Word of God. You know what I look at when I read this word right here? I see things that are incredibly relevant to me. Morality does not change. You can do situational ethics all you want to, but let me tell you, right is still right, wrong is still wrong, and it always has been and always will be. It doesn't bother me that automobiles and technology are not written in this book right here. You know, those aren't the points. Those aren't the things. What's the deal is that heaven and earth, fashion, it fades away like grass, you know, like the flowers of the field. And they grow up and then they're gone. But the word of the Lord abides forever. The things that we find in this book are the things that abide forever. A lot of people have new ideas about how to live. Let me tell you, that's one of the reasons why this world is as screwed up as it is. People have all kinds of new ideas. Well, you know, I think things ought to be this way. I think we ought to be able to live this way. And man, you get our perverted human minds going and giving us the freedom to do whatever we want to do and to call right wrong and wrong right. Let me tell you, we can come up with all kinds of ideas. Tell you what the Word of God does is it defines us. It narrows us. It keeps us from, the Word of God is not only like blinders that keep me from looking the left to the right, but it's also like a glass that just opens up an incredible new world for me. Tell you what, I love the Word of God. I'm so thankful that when I started seeking God's face, I got involved in a church that had a high priority on God's words. Let me tell you why. Because it saved me from a lot of things. You know, you get a trust in what was written down right here, and you're not going to be as susceptible to charlatans that come along. We're going to find out a little bit later on that, you know, this idea that a lot of people have these days of new revelation. You know, I've got some new revelation. Well, you know what I say? I say, thank God that I've got the Word of God. Go ahead, tell me your new revelation. Tell me what you think God told you in a dream and a vision. I'm going to look at that. I'm going to be like the Bereans. I'm going to search the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Isn't that amazing thing that they searched the Scriptures daily? They didn't search them. What was the purpose of their search? Was so that they could compare what they heard with what was written down. They weren't searching the Scriptures to see if they could identify dubious authorship or spurious writings or some of these things or to try to... No, they just simply believed what was written in those things and then they compared it with whatever else that they were written. You know, and I know that we irritate people sometimes because we have the little phrase. You know what it says? The Bible says. Marty was telling me she was talking with a guy one time and she said, well, you know, the Bible says. Well, you know, the Bible says. Well, I don't want to hear what the Bible says. I want to hear what you say. So Marty just quoted the verse instead of saying the Bible says. He just quoted the verse directly instead of that. But I tell you something, this is where our faith is written. Those things in the Old Testament, they were written in our minds. Now, if those things were written for future generations, if those things in the Old Testament, and we find evidence in the New Testament that those things were still available, that they were still accessible, that they were still being quoted, then why is it such a leap for us to believe that now these same scriptures, along with the New Testament, could ride this wave all the way through until the year 2011? It can be preserved from Moses' time all the way up until the New Testament time, but somehow God's not capable of preserving it forward. I say no. If he can do it back then, he can still do it now. Let's go back to the Old Testament, and let's look at another string of verses real quick. Joshua chapter 1. And we get ridiculed for believing that God has preserved his word, you know, that, oh man, that Bible's just so full of errors and everything. I took literature courses in college. I never remember a teacher saying, you know, we're going to read Homer, but let me tell you something about Homer. It is riddled with errors, man. We just don't have any real proof that this is really what Homer wrote. You know what? They quote Homer like it was a fact. They get some Oedipus Rex document way back there, you know, and they are emphatic. No, this is the play right here because it was oral tradition, and then finally it was written down one time. They don't have any problem believing some of these old Greek texts and documents. But all of a sudden, when it comes to the Bible, all of a sudden we're going to doubt where it's coming from. Do you realize that this isn't just an intellectual argument? It's not just simply an archaeological expedition where we're sitting there trying to determine which fragments are right and wrong and using scientific method, that this could actually possibly be a spiritual issue. That the reason why the Bible's being attacked, the reason why we have so many outs is because somehow, some way, maybe the human mind and heart doesn't want to submit themselves to the authority of God. That this could actually be something spiritual and not something intellectual. Look at Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. He says, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." You know, just as a side note here, you want to get more out of the Word of God? Stop reading it just like a document, and start reading it like God told Joshua to read it. He said, meditate therein day and night. He said, observe to do according to all that is written therein. You know, maybe if we stop questioning so much and start meditating and start observing, let it get right down into our soul and change our thinking. And I had a brother tell me one time, as after I've been saved a couple of years, he says, "Man, they're sure brainwashing you." And my answer to that was, "Thank you, Lord." Let me tell you something, my brain needed to be washed. It needed to be gotten rid of all his old ideas. They say, "You know, you're not a free, independent thinker." Well, I was until I got saved, and that's why I was so screwed up. I was a free, independent thinker. Finally, somebody got into my mind, you know? And when I started reading the Word of God, what I did is the first year or two, there was I don't remember whether somebody told it to me. It could be that I read it. It might have been James Gray, one of those old Baptist preachers. I think it was him that had written it. I just remember the phrase. And the phrase was, he said, "Saturate yourself in the Word of God when you're young, and when you're old, it'll be like a well. You'll be able to draw from it freely." And you know, I saw that in action. Because here I am, a young man, you know, I'm emphatic trying to learn this word. I remember one time specifically, it was when I had first become a pastor. We had 7 o'clock elders meeting in that room back there. I lived in Helotes. And so, you know, I'm supposed to do Sunday school that morning, and I'm nervous, and I've been up all night long studying, and I still wasn't sure. You know, there were some things that weren't clear to me. I was kind of going back and forth, and oh man, Lindell, you know, I'm not sure about this, and I need some more time. You know, what is, okay, it's 7:30, man, I got a couple of hours before Sunday. I mean, I was nervous, and he was supposed to preach that morning. And so he said, you know, I said, well, Lindell, what are you going to preach? He says, I don't know. He says, my mind's a blank sheet of paper. He said, I think I'll ask the Lord to type on it. And he laid back in that couch right there, and while I'm going, oh, Lord, he went, and he fell asleep. Fell asleep for a good 45 minutes. I mean, this is a true story. I mean, this is not an exaggeration either. He woke up, snorted, you know, got his thing out, started writing down, and I'm telling you, when he preached, I was like, wow. Brother, you'd never been able to do that if you hadn't saturated yourself in the Word of God when you're young, right? Tell you what, it's all about attitude of the Word of God. He gave this book, this document to Joshua, you know. And it wasn't like, you know, when I grew up as a Catholic, we revered the Word of God as a Catholic. Let me tell you, we did. We had it opened up. I don't remember where it was opened up because I never got close enough, but we had it there on a shelf right there. You know, and it was there, you know, it doesn't matter if my family was wicked, who cares? You know, we had the Bible and it was out like that and no kid could touch it. We weren't allowed to touch it. We weren't allowed to pick it up and take it off. Oh, because it was a holy book, you know, it was right there. And I remember one time, you know, when I was a freshman in high school, I got involved very briefly with this Pentecostal group that was talking about seeing angels and healing people. And I didn't know anything about the gospel, but I was excited about all that supernatural stuff, you know. And so the one thing I wanted to do, man, so I went home and I said, Mom, can I look at the Bible? She says, okay, you can look at it. She says, but wash your hands first, you know, and then do all this and sign of the cross and all that. We finally got up and I got in the book. And so I'm reading these verses and I got me a pencil because that's what all these Pentecostals do. You know, they're underlining all their verses. My mom came into the room, saw me underlining that Bible. Let me tell you something. It's the words that are in them. I can set this thing on a pedestal. I can dangle little angels over it. I can put lights on it. Do you know how you honor the Word of God? You take these words right here and you put them in your heart. You meditate on them and you observe to do them. You see, this is an active book right here. So that's what he did. And this was about 40 years after Moses wrote it. And things were still good. The Word of God survived 40 years. And that's not a big stretch. Look at Joshua chapter 23. Joshua chapter 23. And in verse 2 it says, and Joshua called for all Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and saying, I am old and stricken in age, and you've seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto these nations because of you. For the Lord your God, it is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan, with the nations that I've cut off even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them before you and drive them from out of your sight. And you shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. And then in verse 6 it says, and be ye therefore very courageous. He just got talking about war. And now he's going to talk about courage when it comes to the Word of God here. Be there very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that you turn not aside there from the right hand nor to the left, that you come not among these nations that remain among you. And then he keeps going and talking about things. But he told them to be courageous, to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. We've got it about 60 years after Moses wrote it right here. So look at 1 Kings now. And notice it's the same attitude. You're going to find out a little bit later on in the month that attitude towards the Word of God, it plays a big part. You know, you get somebody that doesn't believe in the virgin birth, doesn't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, doesn't believe that God could actually physically resurrect from the grave, and yet he's going to approach this book right here, and he's going to be the authority to tell me what's right or wrong. He's going to inspect the writings of Daniel and say, you can trust this but not this because it was written in this language. You know what I'd rather have? I'd rather have somebody who has a heart for this book right here. You know what's going to happen? Somebody who doesn't believe this book, do you think that they're going to be very careful not to change and not to destroy this book? You know what I believe? Those guys that Joshua compelled, and when Moses compelled, when they got these charges, it was, man, you take this book right here. You meditate on it. You look at it. You obey it. You trust in it. I mean, look at the way that they approach this book right here. That's the kind of person I want teaching me the Word of God, I guarantee. And so this was, what did I say, 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 3. Now this is David getting ready to die, and he's charging Solomon, his son. And it says, verse 2, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. He's talking about God's testimonies, commandments, and judgments, as it is written in the law of Moses. What does that tell you? Could it be that 400 years later they had a reliable copy of the law of Moses in existence? Do you think maybe they had the original document? Well, we don't have the original document of the Ten Commandments. We know that because Moses broke the first original. But that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. You're talking about 400 years after Moses wrote. And I like that phrase right there. This has nothing to do with it, but it says, show thyself a man. Let me tell you what real manliness is, guys. It's having the guts to stand up for this word right here. You talk about all these guys out there think they're a man. They're cheating on their wives. They're going out drinking at nights. You know, they're spending the money that ought to be buying shoes for their children, and they're buying drugs for themselves. I'm telling you, that kind of stuff, that ain't no man. I don't care how many people you can beat up. I don't care who you can overrun. If you don't have the guts to follow this book right here, you're no man at all. It takes guts to follow this book right here. It takes guts to stand up for God. And that's showing thyself a man, keeping the charge of the Lord thy God. Look at 2 Chronicles in chapter 34. Second Chronicles chapter 34. It says there in verse 14, and when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Amazing thing. You know what happened? This is, and these years are proximate, of course, but we're looking at probably about 800 years after Moses wrote this book. And what happens? Was this book lost? No, it was right there the whole time. Do you know why somebody hadn't pulled it out before? Because there were some wicked kings that didn't care about the law of the Lord. But Hilkiah went in there, and Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan, and Shaphan carried the book back to the king, and brought the king word back again, and says, all that was committed unto thy servants, they do it. And so, and you know, for the sake of time, I'm not going to begin reading it, but it says there in verse 18, Shaphan read it before the king. Verse 19, when the king heard the words of the law, he rent his clothes, and he made commandments, and he said, go inquire, and they begin to do things. I'm telling you, something. There was an incredible move because they had found this book, and this book moved the heart of a king. You know what that king should have done? As soon as he took the throne of power, he should have found a copy of that book and made a copy for himself and started reading it. But we find out that 800 years later, you know what I see right here? I see the fulfillment of a promise. You know what God promised? That He was going to preserve His Word. I've got evidence right here that He has preserved His Word. It was still there. Oh man, let me tell you something. The documents were lost and then later on they came and they made them up. No, we're talking 800 years later. Man, that book is still around. Look at Nehemiah in chapter 8 and in verse 1. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1. Now, place Nehemiah. Nehemiah is after the captivity. They've spent years in apostasy, and then God obliterated the nation of Israel and let them all be taken captive. Many of them died. The ones that didn't were taken captive into the land of Babylon. They've been in Babylon over 70 years, some of them still over there, and they're starting to trickle back. Nehemiah's building the wall. Ezra and Zerubbabel, they're all, others are building the temple, and they're getting things back in order. And then they pull out this book of the law. You know what's amazing to me is, at the point of Nehemiah, then we're probably, you know, at least what, another 100 years, another 120 years past the point that we were the last time. And there's still a book of Moses that survived. And you think, well, you know, come on, man, look what happened, man. They were carried off into Babylon. They were in a foreign country. You know what they found? They found that there was still a copy of the book available. There are accusations that say that, you know, there's just no way that we could possibly have a reliable copy of the Word of God with us today. It's just not possible. And I'm thinking it's gotta be a spiritual issue, not an intellectual issue. Because look at what we're dealing with here. Are we dealing with a time period where they had the printing press? There was no printing press back in that day. When a king wanted a Bible, what did he have to do? He had to sit down with a pen and write it down. I mean, they had clay tablets, they had skins, and I'm not an archaeologist, so I can't give you the gist of what they had, but I can tell you that it was infinitely more difficult to procure a copy of the Word of God back then than it is today. And we find that after the captivity, they had it. And, you know, we look and we find, we'll get into the New Testament in a minute, and we'll find that it was still around. But I'm thinking in my mind, I'm saying, okay, you know, what's happened? Okay, we've got all these people that are messing with the Word of God that, you know, there's no way it could possibly survive through. We've got some groups, you know, like the Jehovah's Witnesses telling you, oh, you know what? Right after the first century, there was some stuff that we should have known, and it was lost. And it was gone. And now God has revealed it to us. Isn't there a guy named Joseph Smith that supposedly wrote the Book of Mormon and said, you know, there were some truths and we dropped the ball. We fumbled the ball and we lost those truths. But thank God, you know, that angel came and talked to me. And now I'm writing down this stuff off these golden plates. And I'm going to tell you what these new truths say. As somehow, some way, all of this Bible was gone from all of these years, that there was no way that it could survive. But I tell you, it is easier for me to believe that the Word of God could survive from the time of Jesus and the apostles to this present day. It is easier just physically to believe that than to believe that the Word of God could survive from Moses to Jesus Christ. It's easier. Because why? We got the printing press. And we've got better printing methods. And we've got documents. And we've got, and even now today, you know, even with our modern technology, you know, man, everything's online now. You don't have to have a library no more. You just have to have a little e-reader. And pretty soon, there ain't a book around that isn't going to be online in cyberspace somewhere, you know. I'm telling you what, we've got them down. We know more about documents now than we have ever in history known. We got more evidence now than we have ever had. My point is that if I can see evidence here that the Word of God was preserved through this tumultuous Old Testament time, then I got it down, man. I can believe that from Jesus' day, from the Apostles' day, that I can still today have a reliable copy. You see, I believe God's promise. God promised to preserve His Word. I see evidence of it in the New Testament. Now look at Matthew in chapter 22. Remember I told you, it matters who's telling you what. You find an unbeliever try to tell you things about the Word of God? I'm not saying don't listen to them or don't debate them or anything like that, but do understand where he's come from. Jesus answered there in verse 29 and said unto them, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God. As touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Let me tell you what Jesus Christ did. He says, "Have you not read what was spoken unto you by God?" Look at some of these things. Number one, he told them, "Haven't you read this?" What does that tell you? That tells you that there was some place that they could read it. 1400 years later, and Jesus himself holds them accountable to read it. "Haven't you read it? What God spoke to you." "Oh, this Bible doesn't have anything to do with me." Oh, yes, it does. Look at another one. Look at Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4. Oh, man, 5 minutes. 19 verse 4. "And he answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Now I'll go farther, maybe, but I want to stop right there. By the way, what did Jesus quote here? What book of the Bible was it? Yeah, the end of Genesis, right there at the beginning of Genesis, right? Moses wasn't anywhere around. Let me tell you, we can't trust what Moses said, man, because was he there at the time of creation? No, he wasn't. But what did Jesus say? Jesus didn't say, "Well, you know, I've got a document here. It's a little spurious, but I think we can follow the principle, if not the truth itself, you know." No, he said right there, he says, "Have you not read?" So they had readings from the book of Genesis. You know what that tells me? That any books, any arguments that all try to argue for the creation account and for the book of Genesis, you know what I can do? I can just toss them out. I can just throw them away. Man, you don't know what you're talking about. Let me tell you why. Because as much as I may trust your scholarship, as much as I may trust all of the investigation you did into the documents, into the histories, into all of these other things, I have got a more sure word of prophecy, because the very virgin-born, miraculous Son of God, the one who is the Word that became flesh, simply said, "Haven't you read that they, you know, God made them male and female in the beginning? You know what God has joined together? Let not man put asunder." Jesus never questioned the Word. He never threw doubt on the Word. He held them accountable for the Word. And that was that Word that was supposed to be somehow lost somewhere. And there was still a copy. God has preserved it up until Jesus' day. Oh, but now he can't preserve it anymore? No, he can still preserve it. We don't have time, but you're going to find that Jesus quoted from the Genesis account and believed it to be true, that he quoted from Noah's flood, the ark, and all, and didn't question it, didn't try to explain it away, just held them accountable for it. He quoted Sodom and Gomorrah. He quoted Jonah, and he did it with an incredible authority. And I'm asking the question, if Jesus can trust the Word, why can't we? What's wrong with us? If the very Son of God looked at that and says, "Have you never read?" I think our response, we ought to get busy and start reading. Now, if he has preserved his Word, there are certain implications that come up besides that. And like I said, we're not going to deal much with inspiration right now. But I want to talk next week about some of the implications of His preserving the Word. If it's true that His Word has been preserved, we're going to look at a little bit more of history, look at some of these implications. What does that mean for us here today? If this Word is preserved, and if this Word is available, what does that mean for us today?